Well, again, thank you, Hiwu, for the invitation. Thank you, Shatin Church, for having me. It's great to meet some of you from Resurrection as well. Really just grateful to be here with you. I've gotten to know several people from Shatin Anglican over the years, so it's just wonderful to be able to spend together a day thinking about this topic. I know he would just ask me a couple of questions. I want to just share a little bit more about my family. You can see on the screen there's a picture of my family. So that is me, my wife Mary, and then we have three daughters, all of whom either go to ICS or have been to ICS. So Katie, my oldest, she's on the far side there. She just graduated from ICS in June, and she's currently at Wheaton College in the U.S., so she just started there, so that's going well, thankfully, with launching her back to the U.S. And then this child right here is Caroline. Caroline's our middle child. She's in 10th grade at ICS, and Caroline has come to the youth group, to Solid Rock before, so Rhoda, thank you for teaching her base and all the things, all the ways you've served her over the years. And then my youngest one is Anne. She's in the sixth grade. So we live in the Shatin area. We don't actually live very far from your church. So it's been a joy to just get to know you all over the years. And we've been really blessed to be part of the ICS community as well. As I told Hiwu, before we came to Hong Kong, I've been in Hong Kong about 5 years, but before that, we were actually living in mainland China. So we lived in a city and province called Lanzhou, Gansu province, if you're familiar with the mainland, maybe you've heard of that. The city, Lanzhou, it's most famous for one thing, Lanzhou La Mian, Lanzhou noodles, right? So if you go into the mainland, you will see Lanzhou La Mian little noodle shops everywhere. And they are really good. Now, maybe they're not as good outside of Lanzhou, but in Lanzhou, they're really famous. It's really well known. They're really tasty. So I would encourage you, if you ever go into the mainland, go check it out. This is one of the poorest provinces in China, actually. Gansu is probably one of the least developed areas. And there's many different ethnic groups in that region. It has a very different feel than maybe than Eastern and Southern China. We were trying to focus on this one people group called the Hui. So if you go to the next slide, please. So the Hui, they had a population, or they do have a population of about 13 million, 0.01% Christian. Maybe it's hard to know these things. Maybe just a couple of thousand Christians kind of scattered all throughout the country. They're largely cut off from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some Chinese missionaries working among them now, but in the last 5 years with the fact that about 90% of foreign missionaries have had to leave the mainland in the last 5 years, there's much less focused work on the Hui now. And so there is a big need to reach out to them. So we worked with them, tried to share the gospel with them, tried to build friendships with them. It was very challenging work. However, for various reasons, in 2019, we ended up leaving the mainland and moved to Hong Kong, where I've been doing pastoral ministry since then. And so even though we're not doing missions anymore like we were, it's a topic that's really dear to my heart. Our family spent 7 years trying to reach out to the Hui, or actually 5 years focused on working with the Hui. But it's a topic that we care a lot about. And I do think churches need to be aware of the spiritual needs of the world, especially in areas where there is a lot of need. As a pastor, I want to try to help people in our congregation figure out how they can play their role and their part in God's mission to the world. George Pentecost, an evangelist in the 1800s, he said, "To the pastor belongs the privilege and responsibility of solving the foreign missionary problem." Christian leaders should have a spiritual burden for those who don't know Christ in their city, and they should try to mobilize the people under their care to reach out. And so it really is good that we can have a day where we can just spend time with each other, sing songs, worship the Lord, but then think about what does the Bible say about the spiritual needs of our world. So before we begin, I do want to reference a really great resource. It's called God's Heart for the Nations. You can get it online. Many of the verses that I'm going to be sharing from this study come from this resource. You can go through the verses yourself. You can go through them with others. So if you can't keep up with all the verses, don't worry. You can check out this resource. And I did notice, actually, thankfully, you guys printed up all the verses. So if you can't keep up with all of them, don't worry. Thankfully, they're printed in here. But you can go get that resource, and it will systematically walk through the Bible in a Bible study format to just see how much time and how much focus Scripture does devote to this topic. So a quick outline of where we're going to go today. 3 points: the glory of God, God's heart for the nations in Scripture, and then God's global plan in you. So before we look at this theme that runs really clearly throughout the Bible, let's look at why God created the world. Why did God create the world? Now, I know that's a huge question, all right, and we're not going to deal with that question and thoroughly here, but the Bible does have some answers about that. The Bible does have some things to say. It's important that we answer this question first so we put missions in its right context. I think a lot of times we can just kind of run to missions and think about all the human activity that has to happen. But really, missions has a certain goal, and that's the glory of God. God created the world for His glory. And we find our highest purpose and our satisfaction in Him. When we understand that we're made to live for the glory of God, that's where we're going to find our highest purpose and satisfaction in life. Isaiah 43:6-7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So God created the world so that the peoples of the world would glorify Him. But what does that mean? What is the glory of God? I know that's a word that we say often as Christians, but sometimes it really can be a hard thing to understand. Well, a couple of verses that help us with this. First comes from Isaiah 6. This is the vision that Isaiah had in the throne room. The angels are crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So the holiness of God is His beauty, His perfection, His uniqueness. His holiness means He's more valuable than anything else. He's separate. He's unlike anything else in creation. But notice in this verse, holiness is different from glory. They're similar ideas, but they're not the exact same thing. God's glory is something that is revealed. And we know that glory is something that creation declares. The creation points to the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. So when we look at the sky, the beauty of the sky is telling us about the beauty, the majesty, the intelligence of God. God's world reveals His greatness. John Piper, pastor and author, says, God's glory is God's holiness going public. Say that again. God's glory is God's holiness going public. So God is infinitely beautiful and valuable. He's unlike anything else in this world. And so God's glory means that all of His holiness, all of His beauty, all of His majesty is put on display for us to behold and to see. And God's glory is what ultimately satisfies us. We were created to find our purpose in God. We were created to find our meaning in God. We find our highest enjoyment in God. We are to live our lives for the glory of God. And when we talk about missions, it's really important that we start with this reality. We have to get the motivation right. Missions isn't just about human activity. It's not just going out and trying to save souls. It's about us living for the glory of God and helping other people to see the glory of God. This is David Brainerd. If you have read Puritans, or if you're familiar with some North American mission history, perhaps you've heard of him. David Brainerd grew up in the 1700s in the northeastern colonies of America. He only lived to be 29 years old, so he died quite young. He died of tuberculosis. He became a Christian when he was 21. Soon after he became a Christian, he enrolled at Yale, and he didn't actually graduate from Yale. He criticized the campus pastor, actually, and that didn't go so well. So he got kicked out of Yale. But after that, he started doing some prayerful reflection. How should he go about live the rest of his life? And he felt like he should spend his remaining years doing missionary work to the Native Americans. Brainerd, if you read through his journal, you can see he was very introspective, and he was a very depressed person at times. But at the same time, he would go through fits of being depressed. At the same time, he was very motivated to live for the glory of God. Found his joy in the Lord. And he saw that was extremely important to live for the glory of God, kept a regular journal about his life and ministry. And in October of 1749, which is 275 years ago from this month, it was 1 week before he died, he wrote this: "My soul was this day at turn sweetly set on God. I longed to be with him that I might behold his glory. I felt sweetly disposed to commit all to him, even my dearest friends, my dearest flock, my absent brother, and all my concerns for time and eternity. Oh, that his kingdom might come in the world, that they might all love and glorify him for what he is in himself. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." So Brainerd knew that we were created to behold the glory of God. We were created to live for the glory of God. That was what is truly satisfying in life. So we have to get that motivation right. We can't go straight to doing missions without having that proper foundation of understanding God created the world so that he would receive glory. God wants to be glorified among the nations. Let's go ahead now and look at our second point, though. Let's look at what Scripture says about God's heart for the nations. Let's go ahead and just quickly trace this theme that runs all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, Genesis 1, God created the world. So he created human beings to have a relationship with him. God created the world. There's a perfect relationship between Adam and Eve. However, they did not want to live for God's glory. They wanted to live according to their own way. So they turned away from God. God judged them. He kicked them out of the garden. And really, the first 11 chapters of Genesis show us this trajectory of human beings away from God. Humans are moving away from God after the fall. However, there is good news when we get to Genesis 12. We see that God is going to save. God is going to bless. He's going to put his global plan into action. So Genesis 12, 1-3, the Abrahamic covenant. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So God wants to make Abraham a great nation. But even from the beginning, God's blessing was not limited just to his physical descendants. It was never just to be about the nation of Israel. God blessed him so that he would be a blessing to the whole world, all the nations, all the languages, all the ethnic groups, all the tribes will be blessed by knowing God. The word people there in verse 3, it probably is best understood by like clan or tribe, something of that nature. When I used to live in Northwest China, we lived very close to Tibetan areas. And the Tibetan people were really interesting. There's three big main divisions of Tibetan people, but then actually, when you start going into their areas and you start visiting their villages, you'll come to understand that actually they have a very strong tribal identity. So you can be in one Tibetan village and they speak one dialect. You can go literally 30, 40 miles down the road and the people in that tribe, they speak a completely different language, a completely different dialect, and they would see themselves as distinct from the people just 40 miles away. And so these people would see themselves as distinct. And so I think this word peoples here in verse 3, it's showing that God really wants to get the gospel into all these different tribes, all these different peoples. He wants all these distinct groups to worship him. The Old Testament primarily focused on the people of Israel, but God's plan for the nations was there from the very beginning, even in the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go ahead and just look at a couple other passages in the Old Testament that hint at this and show God's heart. So when Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings, he's thinking about the nations. 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Let's fast forward to the Psalms. Psalm 22, 27 through 28, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So the nations will worship the Lord. Let's look at the prophets. He will mention this earlier, Jonah. God sends a prophet to the Gentiles. God sent Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh. The prophets, they usually focused on calling the people of Israel back to God. So Israel was created to be a light to the nations, but Israel never really lived up to that. And so God would raise up prophets to go to the nations, and then Israel was supposed to repent and turn back to the Lord. But even in all of that, God still had a heart for the Gentiles, for those who didn't know him. He still cares about the spiritual condition of the Gentiles. He does not delight in their judgment. He longs for them to repent and turn to the Lord. Jonah actually doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He hates the Ninevites. Jonah only loves his own people. He only loves his own people, really. He wants God to judge the nations, but Jonah shows that God shows mercy to all who will repent and come to him. God cares about the nations. Jonah 4:11. And should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Cannot know their right hand from their left. That's just an idiom for being morally unaware, for not knowing the difference between right and wrong. God does not want the nations to remain ignorant of his ways. He doesn't want people to remain in darkness. And then finally, the prophets proclaim that the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So throughout the Old Testament, God's heart for the nations is clear. God primarily focused on the people of Israel to redeem them, but he still had a heart for his name to be known throughout the whole world. All right, let's go ahead and jump to the New Testament now. The Gospel of John says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So John 3:16, the very famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loved the world. John 6:33, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus gives life to the world. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. So the message is clear from the Gospel of John. Jesus is for the world. However, he just didn't teach this. He actually ministered to people from many different backgrounds as well. Jesus focused on the Jews, but he also ministered to the nations. John 4 tells us the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along very well. They didn't have the best of relationship. But Jesus intentionally reached out across cultural barriers because he wanted the Samaritans to know him. So John 4:39-42, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Other places, Jesus shows his heart for the nations and ministering to different kinds of people. Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion. Other places, casts out a demon of a Canaanite woman's daughter. And so Jesus was ministering to the Jews, but he also clearly ministered from people from all over the world of different ethnic backgrounds. Then there was Jesus' teaching as well. As Jeff Lewis says in his study, God's Heart for the Nations, Jesus, he often told parables to shake up the cultural bias of the Jews. So he intentionally told stories to make people think that actually your group is not the only group I care about. So there's the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. There's the parable of the 10 lepers. And in both of those parables, it's the Samaritans, not the Jews, who are actually the good guys. And so Jesus is really wanting to teach this. He's really wanting to destroy any sense of nationalism. He's really wanting to just undercut that from the way the Jews are thinking. The gospel is for the world. A couple more verses. Book of Acts. You can see God's heart for the nations. Jesus tells the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And really, if you read through the book of Acts, you can just see that's the way the whole story progresses. That's the way it unfolds. The gospel starts in Jerusalem, it moves to Judea and Samaria, and then it goes out to the nations. And then when you get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you see all the peoples of the world will be worshiping before the Lord. Revelation 7:9-10. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So, again, I know that is a lot of verses. And so if you couldn't keep up, no problem. Thankfully, they're in the pamphlet. You can get that study online. But to be honest, that's just a fraction of them. That's not even all of them. That's not even nearly all of them. That's just a small sample. There's many more. The point should be clear. From the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end, God's heart is for the nations. Okay, then. So it's a lot of information. It's a lot of knowledge. How should God's heart for the nations then actually affect us? How should we respond to this revelation of what God wants to see happen in our world? Well, several things. I think first and foremost, we should be aware of the current status of evangelization in our world. We should be aware of where the gospel has actually not yet gone. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a very large conference of missionaries and Christians in South Korea. 5,200 delegates from nations all over the world went to Seoul, and they gathered together to talk about missions and evangelism. The meeting was called the Fourth Lausanne Conference on World Evangelism. And it's a very important conference on global Christianity. It happens about once every 15 years. And they publish a report on different things in the world of missions. And if you read through the report, I mean, I haven't read through the whole thing. It's 450 pages long. Skim through it. But there's some really encouraging parts to it, like Bible translation. So God's word continues to be translated into new languages. More and more peoples, more and more tribes of the world are able to access God's word in their heart language. So the Lausanne report says this: while work remains, the rapid increase in languages having Bible translations over the last 50 years is one of the great missionary successes of our time. Never before have so many people had access to God's word in their heart language. And so that really is an amazing accomplishment, and we give thanks for that. The word of God is being translated into more and more languages that have never had access to the word of God. Praise God for that. However, the report also had some challenging parts to it as well. The report said there's really just still lots of work to do. And even there's some discouraging things happening as well. Most people in our world have never heard the gospel. And with the exception of Africa, all regions of the world — so we played that game with the continents earlier, okay — all the continents, basically, all regions will witness an increase in the proportion of the population that's unevangelized in the coming decade. So according to Lausanne's research, the percentage of people who will hear the gospel in Asia, Europe, Oceania, and the Americas will decrease in the years to come. So as they do their research, they're projecting out over a couple of decades, the proportion of people who will hear the gospel will decrease. Basically, there's going to be less gospel access. And this is a striking reversal of a century of growing gospel access around the world. There are approximately 3.3 billion people living in 7,000 unreached people groups in our world. That's a staggering amount of people. The vast majority of these 3 billion people are born, they live their entire lives, and they die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They spend their whole lives without ever hearing the opportunity to know who Jesus is. I do like maps. There's a lot of good missionary websites with lots of good maps to kind of try to show us this reality visually. So here's a map. This is from the Joshua Project, a missions organization that focuses on world evangelization. You can find it online, and it's color-coded according to the status of world evangelization. And before I talk, I just want to just say this is not meant to be very extremely specific, okay? So there are some gaps in this, and it doesn't mean that just some areas of the world that are reached doesn't mean that there's not good work to do in them. But largely, let me just explain these colors. So when you look at the map, see a lot of green. The green areas refer to areas that are reached. Doesn't mean everyone's a Christian in those green areas, right? There's still a lot of people who've never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for purposes of this map, they define reached as 2% or more evangelical Christians. So Hong Kong would be categorized in this green color. The yellow areas refer to places where the church is formative or nominal. So the church can be in its early stages in these yellow areas. Other times the church could be declining in the yellow areas. But overall, the church is very weak and very needy, probably needs outside support in the yellow areas. Then the red areas refer to the unreached peoples and areas, the places where there is virtually no church or Christian. So again, many missiologists refer to unreached peoples as 2% or less evangelical Christian. Most of the people in these places and peoples have never heard about Christ. And no one in their circle of friendships knows Jesus as well. So it's very likely that people in these red areas, not only have they never heard about Christ, but everyone in their circle of relationships has never heard about Christ as well. The Lausanne report said actually that 9 out of 10 Muslims and Hindus do not personally know a Christian. I mean, that's a staggering statistic. 9 out of 10 Muslims and Hindus do not personally know a Christian. And I think that's the reality for many of the people in these red areas. Most of the people don't know a Christian. There's no one trying to tell them about Jesus. You can see that most of those areas in the red are in a place called the 1040 window. That's North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. But I want to go ahead and zoom in a little bit on this map to our part of the world just to kind of help us understand where we live. So there's a lot of red in our part of the world. There's a lot of people and places very close to us where no one knows Jesus Christ. So we give thanks that in Hong Kong, by God's grace, there's many churches, many Christians. But if you just look around our area, we are a green city in a very red area. So places in China like Tibet, Xinjiang, Yunnan Province, Gansu, Qinghai, Guangxi, places not too far from Hong Kong, countries like Japan, Thailand, Laos, India, Pakistan, certain ethnic groups in Myanmar, Vietnam, Cambodia. So I think probably many of us go on vacations to these places, and we're struck. I know I go to Thailand regularly, and I'm just always struck by how many Buddhist temples there are everywhere, you know, and it just reminds me, wow, there's so few people who have probably heard the gospel in these areas. And I think just as we think about this map, and again, it doesn't mean that there's not tons of work for us to do in the green areas. I mean, there's so many people in Hong Kong who haven't heard about Christ, and we'll talk a little bit tomorrow about our responsibility to reach out to the people that God has sovereignly placed in our lives here right in Hong Kong. I do think it's worth causing all of us to think about, you know, how can Hong Kong perhaps change some of the areas, change some of the colors on this map? How can Hong Kong churches play a role in reaching some of these red areas? I mean, we have a lot of maybe people here in this church who might have family members in these areas, or we might travel there for business. It's good to think about just where God in His sovereignty has put us for this time, and to pray, God, how can we maybe think about some areas close to us? So I think the first thing, how do we respond to this clear teaching of the Bible, is first be aware. Be aware of the global status of evangelization. Secondly, we should pray. We should pray for the world. A great resource to help you with this is to pray for the world. It has profiles for all the countries of the world. It lists their current level of Christianity. It's something you can use in your individual prayer time. It's something that you can even do if you have children. It's a good thing to do with family devotions. Sometimes our family in the past is open to a certain page or want to learn more about a country and just kind of gives a quick snapshot of what is going on in that country. So it's a great resource. You can get it on Amazon. You can pray as a church for these things. Jesus clearly said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. When we pray, God does work. As I shared at the beginning, God created the world for his glory. And God is committed to his plan to receive glory from the nations. Missions is all about the peoples of the world glorifying God. John Piper, to quote him again in his famous book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. The reason that we do missions is because people all over the world are worshiping different things. They're not worshiping the one true God. They're not worshiping the one who created them. And so that's our motivation. We do missions so that the peoples of the world will worship their creator. God wants the nations to see his glory. God wants the nations to be glad. He wants the nations to find their joy and their satisfaction in him alone. God wants all of us to prayerfully consider how we play our part into his global plan. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your clear teaching from your word. Father, we thank you that you have created us. Lord, help all of us to live for your glory. And Father, we do pray that you would give us a spiritual burden for the peoples around us. And Lord, we pray, help us to know how we play our part in your plan to reach the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.